our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Thank you, Mr. Alton. Good to see everyone. Today, we're going to do something a little bit differently. I had a subject in mind, but we're going to postpone that for a week or two. I think it's a very interesting, good subject, faith-oriented, but I didn't want to try to do two subjects today. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do this a little bit differently. I'm going to talk about the Bible study I had in Discovery Bay on Thursday with a couple of gentlemen and one man's wife. And I thought I'd just go through the Bible study we had. So I may end a little bit early, but I thought we would go through that and it would give you a sense of the questions they had, and they're good people. And they were going through the book of Micah, so they asked me to join them regarding the book of Micah. So I do have a couple of handouts, and I'll explain these handouts here in a little bit, but I thought maybe, Corey, you could help me. I do have this map, which we'll talk about a little bit later because it doesn't really have a lot to do with Micah, but I'll explain that later. And then I have another handout after that, but let me get to what we're going to cover today. So this is more of a Bible study. The scriptures will be familiar to you, but it isn't necessarily something familiar to them. And the gentleman where we held the Bible study wants to have a Bible study at the end of August in his home. Oh, he's speculating maybe 8 to 10, 12 people would attend that Bible study, which would be prophecy oriented. So something to pray about. So it was positive in that respect. So let's get to this interesting book. It's called the Book of Micah. And they were unusual because most people don't spend a lot of time in the prophets. The prophets are, they're a little bit difficult to understand, and it's heavy going, and there's a lot of historical data there. And, you know, you go through all of this and all these various kings, but they take the time to do it. And they have already been through the book of Obadiah, which is unusual for people to even go through that. A lot of people don't even know there is such a thing. And they have been through Daniel, and they next want to cover Malachi, and they want me to be involved in that. So we'll just have to see how this pans out. You know, Corey, another handout here. Sorry about that. But this was the key handout that we did cover as we went through the study on Micah. But let's go to the book of Micah, who was a prophet during the reign of Hezekiah, which is significant, but also during the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. At the same time, there was another prophet, a better known prophet, and they overlapped, and that was Isaiah. So these individuals overlapped with one another, but there were some really very strong prophecies given in chapter 5. So they were going through chapter 5. They were about halfway through. And, you know, they may go through half a chapter a meeting. They meet every week. They meet every week. And so this was on a Thursday, and the meeting went. I was there at least 3.5 hours, and they had a lot of questions, but it was all prophecy driven, and they were good questions for the most part. They were on target. They didn't get off onto strange tangents. I would say one man definitely was glued to what I was saying. He listens to the radio broadcasts on a regular basis. The other gentleman I had not met before. I no exposure. I don't think he's ever listened to the radio program, but he was cordial and friendly. So we just went through it. So they will take a verse, read it, give their ideas on it. And then they did something which was actually good. I've never heard anybody do this before, but they would say, okay, well, what does the center line say? Well, what they're referring to by the center line is the references in your Bible. You have a center line, right? Most of you have biblical references there. So whatever the passage was, they would take a look and see, was there any center line reference? And then we would go all together to a center line reference. So just interesting how they did that, which was good, you know, and nothing wrong with that. So they started to go through, verse 8, and it was talking about the lion is the beast of the fields. I'm in Micah 5 and verse 8, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep who, if he passes through, both treads down in tears and pieces, and none can deliver. So they understood that this is a time of great trial and suffering ahead. And I emphasize to them that what they read in the prophets, in effect, is going to happen in the United States again. Well, I say again, to us. And they didn't fight that. They understand that, and they appreciate the principle of the fact that those prophets wrote down admonitions that are for our understanding and our learning today. So they were very good about that. So we started to go through this, and we would go off onto tangents. And immediately, one of the gentlemen who, well, both of them were talking about, boy, it sounds like Micah chapter 5, all these terrible things that happened, like verse 14, thus I will destroy your cities. Okay, now these are their questions, which are good. They said to me, they said, it reminds us of that verse, the time of Jacob's trouble when, you know, man or men will be in great agony of pain as if they're going to give birth. So I picked up on that right away. I said, exactly, that's true. And the future, we believe the United States and other nations will go through a time of terrible national punishment. So they wanted to know what that scripture was. So then we left the book of Micah, and then we went to Jeremiah 30. So it's a little bit choppy what I'm doing today and a bit patchy, but this is how it progressed, just to give you a real sense of what was going on here. So this man, his wife, and this other man, now his wife, very cordial, very warm to me, but she would get up and down, and you know, she wasn't totally glued in. We were sitting at a big kitchen table, actually, going through all this. But it was well done, and they were on target. We weren't all over the place here. So let's go to Jeremiah 30. And actually, they had referenced the scripture, which I thought was great. You know, they're not into prophecy for a crystal ball. This is what I appreciated about them. They're not silly people. Their understanding is lacking, but they're not silly. They weren't overly interested in who's going to be the Antichrist or who's going to be the beast. They want to know in general terms, but they're interested, why is this prophecy given? They know God is doing this. Why is he telling us all these things? What's the purpose? One man was frustrated. He said, where I go to church, we don't do any prophecy. That's why we meet together, my friend and I, because there's no prophecy. Our church doesn't do any prophecy. And then he said, but the pastor, a new pastor, said next year, 2023, they will start to go through the book of Revelation. So that's one of the reasons they want me there. Jeremiah chapter 30 is the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 3, behold, the days are coming, and I will bring you back from captivity, my people Israel and Judah, two distinct political entities. Now, I did not get into the tribal identities of the tribes at this point. I wasn't really expecting that. I could have gotten into that, but if I'm going to get into the tribes of Israel, I want to have some handouts, you know, give them something concrete, tell them what Josephus said about the tribes moving up through the Caspian Sea. What does ancient Irish history say? I have mentioned before that the Queen of England, the royal family, traces its lineage all the way back to David, but I didn't have any of that material. You know, I'm thinking of the book of Micah, but all of a sudden we're in the book of Jeremiah. So that can come another day. I have no problem with that, but I do like to give them maps and so on so they can better understand. So I said, the verse you're talking about, Scott, call him Scott. Scott, the verse you're talking about is found in verse 5 of Jeremiah 30, verse 5. We've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace, and now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And then, you know, this is where they kind of entered the conversation. They said, that's right, it's going to be so bad. It's people are going to be so afraid. It's as if they're giving birth. So they connected to that. They understand the basic principle there, and they can understand America's going to be punished. I said repeatedly, and I'll get back to this, is because this is what I kept driving home. God uses prophets for different reasons. He uses the prophets to teach us about the soon coming kingdom of God. And we talked about that. I'll get into that a little bit later. Remember, this is over 3 hours. Now, it's going kind of slow, but it's okay. Scripture after scripture. But we're on the edgy side of the prophecy. We're talking about the wrath of the Lamb, which we get into, and the punishment. And I say, you know, many people think of Jesus Christ as a loving, gentle Lamb. And he was. He died for our sins. But they fail to understand that he is the line of the tribe of Judah. He's the one through the vehicles of famine, pestilence, war, et cetera, is going to punish the nations, including the United States. So they appreciated that. They said, yeah, I said at church, you know, we don't ever hear that side of Jesus Christ. So we go through the prophecy in verse 6, like a woman in labor, and all the faces will turn pale. In verse 7, and alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. So I'm emphasizing to them that horrible punishment is coming upon the nation. Then I give them the handout, okay? Then I give them this handout, which I will emphasize a lot in our future prophecy study coming up in Sacramento on the 24th of September, particularly page 1. If you want to understand the prophets and why God used the prophets, like Micah and like Malachi and even Joel, and you go into prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos, you have to understand 2 Kings 17. Those of you on Zoom or on the internet, 2 Kings 17, 13. Look at this, is so important for us to understand, because it is a synopsis of why America will be punished in the future. And again, they didn't argue with me. I said, look, Israel and Judah were punished because of breaking the Ten Commandments, all 10, including the Sabbath. They don't fight me on that, okay? They understand. They understand that. So if you go to 2 Kings 17 and verse 13, those of you listening, this is so important, because you see here, I will read it. 2 Kings 17, 13. Basically, it's distilled down as to why God sent prophet after prophet after prophet warning Israel and Judah, repent of your sins. Finally, they wouldn't heed the warning, and then the horrific punishment comes upon them. Verse 13, 2 Kings 17. That the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets. That's why we're reading the prophets. Men, you know, they're with me. They see that. Every seer, all these prophets, turn from your evil ways. This is the message of the prophets. Micah, it's his message. Hosea, it's his message. They'll emphasize certain commandments more than others, but it's basically the same message. Jeremiah, the same message. Okay? Isaiah, the same message. Ezekiel, the same message. This is why this passage is so important for us to understand. Remember where it's at. It really is a memory scripture in terms of, just think of the chapter, 2 Kings 17. I sent you all these prophets. Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments. According to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So the prophets remind people that the law of God's very important, that national punishment is coming because we are breaking the law. The law is not nailed to the cross. Our guilt, our sins are nailed to the cross, but not the law. And they understand that. Now they're confused over the Sabbath, okay? Absolutely, they're confused over that because they're taught that they keep the New Testament Sabbath. That's how they view it, which is Sunday to them, okay? That's what they get from their teachers. Anyway, but I'm focused on sin. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork. The law has not been done away with. As a matter of fact, if you want to understand prophecy, this is why they were punished. This is why we are punished. In verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves and a wooden image, and served the host of heaven. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying. Because Micah 5 talks about soothsaying and witchcraft. Can you see? It was very much connected here. And then we talked about witchcraft in America and Ouija boards and tarot cards. And they were talking about the game Dungeons and Dragons, how dangerous that is. That came out years ago. I always heard about it, but I don't know really what it is. Board game, right? And it's the occult or something. Very dangerous. So we're talking about that a lot. And of course, abortion. Ancient Israel took their sons and daughters and sacrificed them. We do something very similar in a more clinical, nice, clean way, right? I mean, people go to these clinics and the children are aborted. So they could see that. Verse 19, also Judah did not keep the commandments. And in verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. So they go into national captivity. And I said, one of the big differences in what I believe and what our church believes and what other churches believe is we believe we're going to suffer in the same way. We're going to go into national captivity. We're going to be punished severely, more severely than you realize, more severely than you think. Okay? And one of the men said, well, do you think there'll be cannibalism like there was in the ancient days of Israel and Judah? Yes, I think there will be cannibalism. I said, if you really want to cut right down to the crux, if you want to read one book that tells you what is going to happen in the future, read the book of Lamentations. Cannibalism, total devastation, horrific, unthinkable devastation. We get back to this whole idea about Jesus Christ. And I said, many people cannot conceive that Jesus Christ would allow such things to take place to the point of cannibalism, to the point where all the men or most of the men are killed, where women are desperate to find a man. Other prophecies deal with that because there are no men left in the land. Where your children are sold into slavery, where the women are ravished or frankly raped. Will Christ allow it to get that bad? So bad, cannibalism will be, you know, the practice of the day? Yes, it will get that bad. See, they have trouble with the Jesus Christ, who in some ways is accurate, what they believe, died for our sins, loving Savior, gentle, wants people to repent. These people have a Baptist background. Okay? They're kind of an independent church, but it's like a Baptist background. They attend a church in Antioch somewhere. I'll find out, Albert. So I know this is simple to you and me, but I'm emphasizing the wrath of the Lamb, okay? And I'm just simply saying to them, it's going to be far worse than you realize. I'm not trying to hype it. I can't exaggerate it. So then we go to Revelation 6, okay? They're not fighting me on this, but one of the men, not Scott, but the other man, you could tell he's struggling. Will it be that bad? You know, we are a Christian nation. We're not a perfect Christian nation, but that's how he's thinking, just being open with me. And I said, look, but truly, what percentage of even those who claim to go to church truly fear God? You know, you men see things, you've been around. I don't see much of the fear of God in our nation. You know, they agree with that. There's not a big argument going here. And one of the individuals, Scott, is particularly very, very tuned into everything, making notes. And let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So I'm talking to them and I say, look, it's going to be bad. They're going to be so afraid. And, you know, I said, I know a lot of people think they're going to be raptured away. See, they believe in the rapture. So I'm starting to go in the direction of rapture. Anyway, we're going through this. But then I'm emphasizing verse 16, fall on us. So people are saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So this is right at the time of the end when things are particularly bad. People would almost rather die. And there is this wrath of the Lamb. So we talk a bit about that. And again, I'm referencing, you know, 2 Kings 17. Ancient Israel went into national captivity. They became slaves. They suffered terribly. So this Lamb is willing to allow people to suffer terribly yet in the future. He's loving, but it's the only way he can get through to people is that they experience severe national horrific punishment, even the death of women and children. And I know this is hard for people to deal with these concepts, but it's clear in the scripture. Then we went to Luke 13. Let's just go to Luke 13. Just driving home the point, look, the prophets tell the story. It's basically the same story again and again and again. I warned you, kings of Judah. I warned you, people of Judah. I warned you, false prophets of Judah. I warned you, citizens of Judah. I've warned you, women, right? Warns the women of Judah for being materialistic, okay? They're called the cows of Bashan, insults. You women, all you care about is stuff and being materialistic. He warns the men. It's all in the prophets. That's why we go through the prophets. That's why a lot of people don't stay in the prophets, because it's too heavy going. Or they think it had to do with way back in those olden days. So Luke chapter 13, we see that Jesus Christ even warns people back then, but this would apply as well to the disciples too, Luke 13. So you can imagine, you're going slow. Well, what scripture is that? And then we all turn to that scripture, which is fine. That's good. They're very thorough that way. And you can teach that way. Okay, Luke 13. And this is important to appreciate. Luke 13. And in verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Okay. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? So it was a terrible event. And in verse 3, Christ said to them, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Christ is saying, look, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to perish as well. Then he talks about the 18 on whom this Tower of Siloam fell. Apparently it was a big event that everybody was discussing at that time, and they weren't worse sinners. But I tell you, you as well will suffer. You have to repent. Then we talked about repentance and how important the law of God is. And they saw that. They appreciated that. And they can value that. Then we went to, we went back to one of the prophets here. Let's take a look at, this is where it kind of took some change here, because one of the men said, well, when's the temple being built? What's this Ezekiel temple you talked about on the radio program? I said, well, they built this big temple. That's in Ezekiel chapter 43. And Christ comes to that temple. So then we go to Ezekiel 43. So it's going a little bit here and there, but they're good questions. But he's trying to get a timeline down. So he said, well, you mean, so it's not something now. No, Ezekiel 43 is something in the future, but that's going to happen. Ezekiel 43, which I think is one of the most spectacular prophecies in the Bible, because it talks in verse 4 about the glory of the Lord comes into the temple, a newly built physical temple during those early years of the millennium. Willie Bremer talked about this at the feast. Almost tempted to have him talk about it again because it's such an important event during the millennium. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then he got it. He said, oh, so there's this physical temple. Christ returns. He creates a physical temple. He is king, and all the nations come to worship him during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what he tells me, because he's heard the radio program. He's really listening, you know. He understands that. And then he said to me, he said, and David's going to be resurrected from the dead during that time, right? He said, well, what will he be? Like, will he be a spirit or will he be physical? Or so this guy's really with it, you know. So we then start to talk about that. Now, the other man is following a bit, but doesn't seem quite as interested in that. I mean, that's what happens when you've got people, you get some are interested, some are not. No, he was paying attention. He wasn't being rude or anything like that. But, you know, we started to talk about the fact that David is going to be this leader at the time of the end. So the way I described David, I said, well, he's going to be a spirit being. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. But he can manifest himself in the flesh. Remember Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead and he met with the disciples and shocked them, and he could walk through a wall. He walked through a wall, you know, he could appear as flesh and blood. Christ could do that. And then he could sit down and have a meal with them, and he could eat as a physical being, but then he could disappear as a spirit being. I said, this is what you're looking at. He said, oh, like in 1 Corinthians 15. So he'll be resurrected. Yes. Yes, he'll be resurrected. When does this happen? Wait, Christ return? Oh, okay. And then I go to verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So I said, well, David will be king over all the tribes of Israel. Christ is the king of the earth, but David will be over the tribes. Then I go to Matthew 19 and verse 28, showing that the reward to the disciples or the apostles who stayed faithful. When Christ returns, Christ says, look, I will give you leadership responsibility over the 12 tribes of Israel. So I know you know all of this, but you know, now that was something they had not heard before. And, you know, the one man said, well, it's right there. It's pretty clear. So what will they be, spirits? I said, well, yes, they'll be spirit beings. They're in that first resurrection, but they can manifest as physical too. So he was interested in that, you know, going from spiritual to physical and so on. And then I really drive home this. And I said, you know, people think that we're going to spend eternity up in heaven. I said, you do not find one scripture that says you're going to be spending eternity up in heaven. You can't find one. And he said, no, everything takes place down here on the earth. Says the temple, Christ returns, the nations they worship during the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, yes, they all come to Jerusalem. Now, the other man hasn't heard that. He'd never heard any of this before. The one man, Scott, he's been to the prophecy studies. He listens to the radio program. I talk a lot on the radio programs about, and all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ during the Feast of Tabernacles. They aren't Jewish days. So he understands that. And then we go to Zechariah and we talk a bit about that. So you can see it's kind of going here and there, but I don't mind it getting off on Micah if it's good questions. Then the other gentleman said, well, we need to get back to Micah. You know, so now we go back to Micah. But then the subject came up about the prophets. See, they see on TV and like in the network of churches, they attend a big mega church. At one time, 5,000 people on any given Sunday or something. I think they're down quite a bit now because of COVID. I believe the way they talked, there was a split in the church. There's a big church out there somewhere in Antioch or Brentwood. You'd probably know it. I'm sure you've driven by it, but I can't remember the name. But what are these prophets, you know? And I said, look, take a look at the Old Testament prophets. If there's a prophet today, my opinion, they're not going to be driving a nice car and they're not going to be living in a really nice home. Look at the example of the prophets. I'm not saying they're going to be on the street or living in a tent. Look at these people, what they go through. So I started to go into this. Mr. Armstrong never said he was a prophet, but he came out and he said, I am not a prophet. Now he had understanding about prophets. Why would I say that? Now, do you think one of the two witnesses is going to be driving a really nice car, living in a nice home? Do you really think that would be the case? We'll argue about that later. Those men have tough jobs. It's very, very difficult. Most of them die given the responsibility that they had in being a prophet. We know or always have taught that that reference in Hebrews chapter 11, that some were sawn asunder, that was a reference to Isaiah the prophet, who we know from Jewish background and literature, and I don't know if that's in Josephus or not, that wicked King Manasseh caught him, put him in a log, and sawed him asunder. That's a reference to what happened to Isaiah. Jeremiah ended up in a sewer tank, was left in stocks. They wanted to kill him, but God delivered Jeremiah, and he did not die. There were other prophets who died or ended up, Micaiah, I believe it was, ended up in prison. Some of these people, we don't know how long they were in prison, but these people, you know, suffer, and they go through an awful lot, and it's not an easy job. And we know Elijah was chased down by wicked Jezebel. They're on the run. It's a tough job. It's not a cushy life for these people. And then I took them to the book of Ezekiel. Just another example of a prophet. You go to the book of Ezekiel. So Jeremiah is put in prison. He's put in stocks, humiliated in front of the public. Isaiah is sawn asunder. What happens to Ezekiel? I wouldn't expect you to know this because we don't spend a lot. Do you remember what happened to Ezekiel? God takes his wife away. He loves his wife. God sees to the death of Ezekiel's wife. That's a pretty young man. Why would he do that? Did you see the painful lives these men lived? Notice verse 15 of Ezekiel 24. So this is very sad in the original language. Verse 15. Also, the word of the Lord came to me saying, I'm in Ezekiel 24 and verse 15, saying to me, son of man, behold, I take away the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Ezekiel, I have a work for you to do, and I'm going to take your wife from you. She's going to die. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall you show tears, but she is the desire of his heart. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? But he has a certain calling. Part of that calling was for him, and everybody would know that the wife was taken away, but he wasn't allowed to mourn the death of his wife. Verse 17, God says, sigh in silence after your wife dies. I mean, what do you do? Do you go back home and tell your wife, honey, that we only have 2 hours left? I mean, does he talk to his wife before she's taken? You can imagine what these men went through. And in verse 17, sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put on your sandals, put them on your feet. Do not cover your lips. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. Don't mourn the death of the person you love so much. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded to do. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify, that you behave so? And I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 21, he tells the people what happened. So her death was a sign to the people. It was part of the prophecy. It was part of why they were going to suffer. Because the prophets had to confront the nation because of their sins. Verse 21, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Just as Ezekiel's wife died, your sons and daughters are going to die, and your wives are going to die. That's how serious God is when it comes to sin. And Ezekiel had to go through that experience, and I'm sure it was very, very hard. Because she was the desire of his eyes. She's a relatively young man at this time. Okay. Now verse 22, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads. You shall neither mourn or weep. But you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. What God's saying here, you're going to suffer terribly. You're going to lose the people you love, your flesh and blood, your kids, your wives. It's over. I've had enough. It's over now. It's too late. So the prophets is very serious. And I was talking to the men about this. And I do think they understood. I said, prophecy, it's not entertainment. It's not, oh, what's going to happen. It's more, why is God so angry, and why will the nations be punished, including possibly you and me? And verse 24, thus Ezekiel is a sign to you according to all that he has done. You shall do, and when this comes, you shall know that I'm the Lord your God. Really an amazing prophecy here. So Ezekiel, the death of his wife is showing what's going to happen to the whole nation. All of you will lose the people you love. You might survive, but you're not going to have your wife and you're not going to have your kids. Hell, that's called hell. You lose everybody you love, that's called hell. Right? I mean, I look at some of these people who went through the Holocaust and they lost everyone. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters, wives. You wonder how they came out of that and maintained their sanity, truly. Is God serious about sin? Oh, he's very serious. Is God angry? Oh, he's angry. So prophecy reveals to us the anger of God as a warning, because it's going to happen again, but it's different at the time of the end. What's going to happen at the time of the end will be far worse than anything that happened to Israel or Judah or happened during the days of Noah in terms of punishment. So what is ahead of us, what is ahead of us is savage hell. That's what I told him. It's savage hell. And don't think that America is going to escape. What's a bit overwhelming, not that they can't handle that, but they don't, you know, they, I'm sure they're thinking, well, I don't know, will it be that bad though? Yes, it'll be that bad and worse. And then I go to Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Daniel plainly says, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, there's going to be a time, at the time of the end, there will be no like it, no time like it in terms of human suffering in the history of all of the world. The flood was terrible, but people died relatively quickly, right? I mean, that water, I think, was probably pretty cold. I think you're playing to trees and everything else, but I think you're going to be dead pretty quick. But at the time of the end, the months go by, you see people around you dying. Okay? This is bad. Well, you can understand in a way why people don't spend a lot of time in prophecy. Now, there are those good prophecies about the kingdom of God, and those are most important. But so much of the prophets have to do with what is going to take place. So I wanted to give you a sense. Ezekiel loses his wife, has to live. I don't remember. I don't see where he marries again. Jeremiah, what happened to what was Jeremiah told? Let's go to Jeremiah 16. Because this is really very important. Because I'm sure even in the churches of God, from time to time, we're going to hear, oh, so-and-so is a prophet in this group or that group. To me, you don't have to have this litmus test. They're driving a nice car. They're living in a nice neighborhood, a nice home. Sorry. That's not going to work for me. Just isn't. It's not a cushy life. The only person who came remotely close to living a cushy life, as I mentioned before, was Daniel. And he was a slave. They're always trying to kill him. But he was high up in the government. Personal opinion here, okay? It doesn't mean that ministers, or if somebody has a vision or a dream, it couldn't be from God. But again, you're looking at tough times here. Doesn't mean they're going to be street guys and they go without shaving for weeks or something. Let's go to Jeremiah 16. So Jeremiah is told in verse 2, don't take a wife. Don't have children. Very hard for us to understand in our culture, but in that culture, you had children. It was the great joy of life. You had land. You know, they were land-oriented. As a matter of fact, God actually tells Jeremiah to buy land. We won't go there today, but land's very important. But he didn't leave anything to anyone. And in verse 3, similar to Ezekiel's message, in a way, verse 3, thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them. They shall die gruesome deaths. Jesus Christ is merciful and kind and loving and patient beyond measure. You know, and I often say this, God can handle the sin, so to speak. I'm not saying he likes it. We suffer because of it. But when a nation and a people become prideful about their sin, when they become stubborn about their sin and they refuse to repent, it's the lack of repentance that truly angers him. It's the boasting about their adulteries or their thefts or their gay lifestyle. It's the boasting, it's the pride that really pushes God. So they died gruesome deaths. Now they brought up, they didn't know the details. And I remember Mr. Carlson, when he gave a sermon on this, it's all in the same league. When Jesus Christ looked at the people, when he was about to die and he was carrying the cross, and he's in effect, don't mourn for me because you have great suffering yet ahead of you. And then some years later, within that generation, the Romans took control of Jerusalem and over 1 million people were killed. A lot of people were crucified on stakes, vicious stuff. Kids, I know that's hard for us to process, but those kids, what about kids? It always bothers me. I see these Holocaust films, you know, I can see the adults. It's horrible. Boy, when you see kids suffer, it rips you apart. But God allows it because it's the only thing that will wake people up. Of course, we know the second resurrection. We know people will have a chance. They don't understand all that. Though that one individual asked me before he wrote in, he said, what's the second resurrection? I see it, but I don't understand it. But I didn't have time to get into that with him today. That was something he wrote in about. You can see they're kind of here or there, you know, but that's good. So Jeremiah says, look, if you have children, it implies that there will be peace and joy in the land. There's not going to be any peace or any joy in the land. They will die gruesome deaths. They shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds. No burial. You know, you lose your kids, your grown kids, or even your grandkids. I mean, I hate to even talk this way. You leave the bodies where they lay. You're moving. You're trying to escape the sword. This is the real world ahead of us. Does God take sin serious? Oh, absolutely. He's patient, but he's very serious. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning. Remember, Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem all through the captivity. It's an incredible life he led. And he was delivered by God, but he had to suffer too. But he was not even to go to funerals or weddings. He wasn't to participate in the social aspect of life because gruesome, savage suffering was ahead for the nation. Is it going to happen again? Yes, but it will be worse because there is no time like it. That's why the warning message that we do is very important, very important. So let's go to verse 5. So they know America's going to suffer. It's just hard for them to wrap their minds around just how bad will it be. You know, and I keep saying, look, that's going to be far worse than you think. I'm not trying to win an argument. And I show them other scriptures, which we'll go to. So you go to verse 5, thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from the people. That's even hard, right? In a sense, not even in a sense, Christ is saying these people are wicked and evil. They're getting what they deserve. I don't want any funerals. Don't you attend any of these funerals for these people. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. No respect for the dead. Neither shall men lament for them. Okay. Verse 7, don't break any bread. Don't drink. Verse 8, also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them or to eat or drink, you know, house of feasting, usually wedding time is at the big time. Very powerful scriptures here. And in verse 12, you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one walks according to the imagination of his own heart, so that no one listens to me. And this is where America is approaching this. We don't listen to God hardly at all. And we can go on and on and on, but you get the point. So that's where I took them, and I'm just showing them that, you know, the prophets didn't have an easy life. It's a confrontational life. It's usually a pretty lonely life. Some of them were married, for sure. I don't see any evidence that Daniel was ever married. Hosea, what happened to Hosea? He had to marry a woman he loved, and what does she do? Commits adultery. And he loves her and has to take her back. Are you called to be a prophet? Okay. And you can go on and on and on here. I won't go through all the prophets. Some we don't know exactly what happened to them. Others we do know what happened. Others were just killed, struck down as they served God. So I know it's heavy going. But they didn't want me to leave. and they didn't find it entertaining. They're trying to understand simple truths, but they lack understanding. Then one of the gentlemen, he said, well, I don't understand. Like, when Christ returns, we have the Battle of Armageddon. And then I said, well, I understand what you're saying. The nations gather to Armageddon. Let's go to Revelation 16. But I said, it's really, God doesn't call it the Battle of Armageddon. And I said, look, this is not a salvational issue, but people often say the Battle of Armageddon. Well, the Bible truly doesn't talk about a Battle of Armageddon. You don't see that in the Bible. You see where the armies mass in mass in an area up in Megiddo, which is called Armageddon, but that's where they amass. Then they march down from Armageddon down south, but the fight takes place in and around Jerusalem. Okay? And we've taught this all in our literature over the years, okay? But it's not something we talk about a lot. And it's not, you know, salvational, if you get that confused. And I understand what they're saying. It's they mean the end time battle. So in verse 14, Revelation 16, 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, gather the whole world to gather them. What's the name of the battle? Verse 14, they are gathered to the Battle of Armageddon? No, they're gathered to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the name of the battle. And in verse 15, behold, I'm coming to you like a thief. In verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's where they gather. That's about 55, 57 miles north of Jerusalem, the Valley of Megiddo. A lot of battles in history have been fought there. As a matter of fact, historians say more battles have been fought there in the history of the world than any other location on earth. But the actual fight is called the Battle of That Great Day of God Almighty. And then the man said, well, so that's where Christ fights in Revelation 19. Yes, I said, yes. But the battle takes place in and around Jerusalem. So then we go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Good. Trying to write down the sequence, and it gets a little complicated. So go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And in verse 1, he said, oh, is this the rapture? I said, Scott, don't use the word rapture. This is when Christ returns, okay? So he doesn't fight me on it, but he hears all these words, you know. They don't really know sometimes what they'll use words, but they don't know what the words mean, but they're good heart. It's like pagan. I've been to prophecy studies and people will say, well, what do you mean pagan? In the church, we just take it for granted. Everybody knows what pagan means. They don't really know. They think like something like old or, I don't know, they think of like old history stuff, like Stonehenge or maybe back in the caveman days, so to speak, you see caveman drawings on caves. They don't know what pagan means, a lot of people. We just assume they know these things. Some of them do, but others, they don't. So Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, the day is coming. And we go through this. And I said, verse 4, and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And there's a great battle there, I said. And I said, those of us who are spirit beings now fight with Christ. Okay? They were really interested in that. We fight with him. Okay. And so we go through that. And in verse, the end of verse 5, I said, yes, I said, all the saints are with you. So all the saints fight with Christ. Now, I can't cover every doctrine. Obviously, I'm just trying to keep it real simple. Keep the law of God. We're going to suffer for not keeping the law of God. Christ returns. Our nation is going to suffer terribly. We believe in keeping the festival of God. Then he started to ask me about the festival of God, and he knows the scripture. He turned to it, verse 17. You know, everybody will come up and worship Jesus Christ. Yes, everybody worships Jesus Christ. He said, and that's when the Arabs all repent. And I said, well, that's when many of them repent, you know. That's true. So good understanding. And now at that point, I think I mentioned we keep the festivals of God, but I didn't go into Ezekiel 44 and 5 and 6. I could have, but just, you know, you're trying to move along to just basic points here. And I emphasize again, we do not go to heaven. We rule here on earth. And he's still struggling. Okay, so we're like spirit bodies, but we can be physical too. Yes. Okay. And then I take them to Revelation 5. You know these scriptures. At verse 10, and they made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay. So we cover those things. Trying to think what else. I thought I wrote it down. There's something else he was asking me about this particular time. Oh, I know what it was. He says, we don't really do anything up in heaven. I said, no. Well, where's the scripture? Show me. And he said, yeah, and even the New Jerusalem comes down to earth. Yes, that's right. And remember, the disciples rule over the tribes of Israel. So that's a lot there, you know. To us, we know it. So we're talking about the kingdom of God and how you have to obey the commandments of God. They're not nailed to the cross. Okay, and then the flip side of this, though we didn't get into that this time, the two great sins of Israel and Judah were idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And then I referenced Zechariah 14. Okay. So I will finish up here in a little bit, but there are different topics. Catholic Church came up. I explained to them that the Catholic Church dominates Europe, even though it's not a powerful church today as it once was, but that will change. And I said, a lot of the Protestant churches, a lot of evangelicals, a lot of the people you attend with, you know, they're going to fold. When that religious leader starts doing miracles, people will start to believe it, you know. And so one man could see it sometimes when I bring that up, it seems to upset them. They find it difficult that churchianity will eventually, many of them, follow the Catholic Church. You know, they just, it's hard for them to understand it. They don't think Catholics are correct. They think they're very wrong, but they think, but those people still love God and they love the Lord, you know, they'll kind of see through it all at the time of the end. But I said, look, the deception is going to be so great at that time, you know, if it were possible, even the very elect wouldn't be saved and wouldn't get through it. So that is, I'm just trying to think, there are other things as well. I talked a lot about Germany, why we believe Germany is going to play a very significant role at the time of the end, and why we believe the beast power is a European power. And then I talked, they don't understand King of the North and the King of the South. So you have this handout. I know we're jumping around here, but this is the direction it all took. So I made this. It's a historical map showing in green and in red. Both represent Islamic invasions into Europe, okay? So the King of the South is Islamic. The King of the South is Islamic. Back in the 700s, they took control, the Muslims took control of Spain and a good section of France, but they were defeated by a German at the Battle of Tours in 732. So I'm showing how the King of the South pushes against the North. The King of the South pushes into Europe. That's a historical path. Then you take a look at the red. That's a little bit later in the 1400s. And at other time periods as well, 1000s, where Turkey, the Ottoman Empire, Islamic, pushed on into Eastern and Central Europe, took over Hungary, took over Romania, took over what is known as Croatia, much of it. Zagreb is Croatia, actually took over part of Austria. But again, you had that great battle, and I'm sure God was involved in that, where the Austrian leader crushed the Islamic threat. I believe it was the Battle of Vienna, where there were two battles, one in 1529, one in 1683. So the map, I know it's complicated, but just shows how Islam, King of the South, is always pushing up into the North, the European power. Does that make sense? I know it gets complicated here. So we're going through all this, and I could see it's probably a bit too much for them, but they had good questions. And I appreciated those questions, you know, so very much. And then his wife was there. She would come and go. I think much of it just kind of went over her head. Not that she's not an intelligent woman. She is, but they were more interested in prophecy. So I talked about America's sins, how we're going to be punished severely. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Daniel said there will be no time like it in the history of the world. Okay. So at the end of the month, they want me to have a study, and I will talk about famine in Europe, which is coming. And I will also talk about how the United States will suffer terribly. I will also have a handout, because they were interested in how the royal family traces its lineage to King David. So I'll have a bit of that. So it's some here, some there, you see. But I will mostly focus when I get together with them on the wrath of the Lamb. And so they want to hear more about that and why America will suffer. So we'll hit that hard. And I'll let you know when that takes place so you can pray about it. But that's kind of where we're at with it. So we will have a meeting at the end of August in this man's home. This is what he wants to do. And he thinks, I don't know, it's so hard to tell, 8, 12, 15, maybe more people in his home. Many of them don't have much understanding, but we'll just hit the law of God, why we're going to suffer, why we're going to be punished, and really drive that home. Simple things you and I know, but a lot of people don't know these things, haven't heard these things. We covered other scriptures, but I'll leave it at that. So I have a visit with a gentleman today, and I'm going to talk to him about the Sabbath. He knows it's the Sabbath, but he keeps Sunday with his wife, you know, so it'll be, he's a good human being, and we can talk. So I'll ask him, and because I left him a voicemail, and then he leaves me a voicemail. He said, oh, so you want to meet on Shabbat, and, you know, he knows it's true. Will he do anything about it? Then you get into something else here, you see. So pray about these things, and I'll update you. Pray about a forthcoming study in Sacramento. I want to do the same thing in Tulsa, and we'll just keep you updated. So that's it for today.